Well, as we talk about civility today, that is not what we need. All right? Everybody agree? Come on, everybody. Good morning. I know what it is. Civility is politeness or courtesy in behavior or speech. So how many of you have not been very civil this past week? You've said something that you regret in any relationship. Come on. Be honest, we are creating a culture of honesty and being real and transparent. And as we do that, we have to acknowledge today that that is not how we communicate with people, about people, to people, in any way, shape, or form. But how many of you would say that you relate in some way, shape, or form to one of these tweets? Oh, you liars. You are lying. I think next week I know what I'm speaking on. We got to talk about some lying up in here. Hey, as I think about civility, as I think about our words and we look at the power of words, that they bring life or death, that what's in our hearts comes out through our words. Amen. As I think about this word civility and I think about our expressions of kindness and courtesy, I can't help but think about what happened in Florida. And I'm not trying to be on the level of conspiracy theorist or woulda, coulda, shoulda, but I think about those students in elementary school. I have a kindergartner, and she says that already in kindergarten, there's kids that sit alone. And if they're in a crowd of people with their peers and the teacher is forcing them to sit with other people, they still are not communicating. They're still not spending time in community with their other peers. And I can't help but think the power of words in that individual's life, and just a kindergartner or an elementary school age child or a middle schooler, high schooler, we know the direction I'm talking about. That all it would take was just a little bit of civility to potentially redirect somebody's life. Amen? And I want you to think about your life and how the power of words have influenced you negatively or positively. I want you to think about the moments in your life where someone has spoke truth and love and courtesy and politeness or belief and significance into your life and how it may have redirected a decision you were going to be making. How many of you, as you recall, in even recent months, maybe years, maybe as a child, you would say, that is so true. That person's words to me redirected my life. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. And that's what I think about with these tweets, is that our silence can't be repeated. Let me say that again. Our silence can't be repeated. I think how often we've gotten ourselves in trouble, right? How many of you, if you have transitioned to honesty for me here, because if you're not shouting some amens and yeah, that's right, then I know that I'm hitting a nerve. But how many of you now in this past week have said, I should have just remained silent? I should not have said that. That was not smart. Well, today we're talking about, as you already know, civility, which is kind and courteous and polite expressions physically or through your words, right? And it'd be automatic for us to think that I'm just going to give you a 3-point formula of how to be polite, right? That's how we roll. Just give me a quick 3-step formula to how I can walk out of here. I can start applying. I can sink my teeth into maybe one, maybe two, maybe all three if I'm good enough. But I don't want to simply just give you that 3-step formula towards being a kinder person. I want to help the long-term activity of your life to be expressed naturally as a result of what's going on up in here. You know what I'm saying? Because as we talked about a couple weeks ago, what is already in the heart is what is going to come out. And so for us to be civil, for us to be courteous, for us to be kind, what I want to encourage us to see and raise our awareness a little bit more today is that if the Holy Spirit is not reigning deep and heavy in our souls, civility is not going to be a product of our heart and our life. Amen? Would you agree with that? So help me in answering this question as we move forward. What are you doing with your life? Well, I thought we were just talking about civility. Now you're asking me that big old honking wide range question. What are you doing in your life? When you get up in the morning and you face the day and you look in the mirror, what do you say about yourself? And what do you say are your hopes for the day? Do you walk into the bathroom, prepare for the day, look in the mirror, and give yourself a pep talk? This is what today's going to be about. This is what goals I'm setting for the day. This is the influence I want to make in today. And when you look from the beginning of your day to the end of the day, what do you want to happen as a result of the choices that you are going to make in that day? Knowing that you don't know what's in front of you. You don't know what people are going to be in front of you. You don't know what difficulties are going to be before you or what walls you're going to crash into. But by choosing something big and dreaming big for your day, what will it result in? Do we approach every day with that? Is what do I want my life to be about? What difference do I want my life to make in other people? Because I'm going to encounter difficult people. I'm going to encounter these coworkers that I just want to punch in the eyeball. I'm going to encounter these family members that sometimes I just want to go put in the doghouse and for me to have my home to myself, right? And if you say, well, I don't really think like that, Ryan. I just kind of, like we were talking about a couple weeks ago, we just go about our day. We just grab hold of the normalcy of our day, and I don't think like that. I just get up and do what I got to do. If we do that, you and I are going to cut ourselves off from the basic means of grace and a source of guidance and strength and fruitfulness and joy in your life that God intends for you to experience every single day. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter how much difficulty you may encounter, those are part of His purposes for every single one of us. And it's crystal clear in the Bible, including the text that we're going to be looking at in just a moment, that God means for us to aim consciously, to aim consciously at something significant in our days. That we look at every day and we dream big, we believe big, we pray big, and we choose to live big. Who's with me? Who agrees? You see, God's revealed will for us is that when you get up in the morning, that you don't just drift aimlessly through your day, into the workplace, through your home, into Walmart or that restaurant that you might go to, just letting simple circumstances alone to dictate what you do or who you become. You see, if you aim at something, there's going to be focus about your day. But if you just walk through aimlessly, you're going to hit that every single time as well. And I'm talking today to children. I'm talking today to teenagers, to adults. If you're single, if you're married, if you're widowed, if you're mom, every single person here today, this applies to all of us, right? I mean, aimlessness is similar to lifelessness. Who would agree? I mean, think about it. How many of you got dead leaves that are still in your yard? Dead leaves in your backyard that just move around more than anything else. They move around more than the dog. They move around more than children do. They're just blowing this way and that way. They pin themselves up against the fence and they hit you in the face, and there's a swirling moment where you're like, oh, I like leaves. No, I don't. Please get out of my yard. It's just, that's how our lives are like sometimes when we don't have aim. They're just blowing around, full of motion, but empty of life. Full of motion, but empty of life. God did not create humans. He did not create you and I in His image to be aimless, to be like these lifeless leaves just blown around in the backyard. Would you agree with that today? Would you agree with that? He created us to be purposeful. He created us to have focus and aim every second of our day, not just in this moment or that moment, where I can control it. But to acknowledge that He is sovereign, that He is in full control of our lives, and we are to be faithful to His faithfulness. And we're to express that we understand his goodness for us. And that, you know what, no matter what this day holds, I'm gonna be relentless in my pursuit of Jesus, because he's got something big in store for every day, every single day. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Food. Aiming day by day to do what you're meant to do is like eating. Let's eat, y'all. Let's eat. Not like the football players that are screaming at each other in the locker room, let's eat, let's eat. No, but you and I, because we have something phenomenal to feast on, let's together today say, let's eat. Because when we eat, it gives us energy. It gives us life. And guess what? If we don't eat, if we don't aim at something, all the purposes, all the goals will be removed. And we'll lay our head down on the pillow every night, looking back over our day, having regrets, and looking back and saying, I should have responded different to that. I should have been more prepared for that. Because if I go through and I just tap into myself, into my flesh, I'm not going to be able to encounter that conversation the way that God desires for me to. I'm not going to be able to handle that difficult situation that I know that I'm waking up to every day differently. I'm just going to handle it the same way that I have in the past. You and I were meant to be influencers. Let me say that again. You and I, look me in the eye. Every single one of us were meant to be influencers, positive influence in a dark world. So when we look at civility, I believe that we need to go deeper. We don't need to just see that as something that, well, I want to hit the mark on that. I want to try to do better. I want to achieve something greater. No, by achieving civility in your life, you're hitting the mark of our lives as Christians. And so stand with me as we jump into the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And you can read it out loud with me if you like. Y'all do a good job with that. Verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Back up, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Father, we ask you to just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, to fill us up, and that we would leave here today not only hearing your word, not only connecting with some phenomenal people and rejoicing in you through some incredible worship, but God, our desire is to say when we leave here that we've connected our hearts with yours and we've experienced Jesus today. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message and this day together. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want you to do is consider with me what these three verses teach us about the aim and focus of our lives as a Christian. Not just civility, as we desire for our life to model true civility, and what that looks like, may we see that we just can't act kindly and build other people up in our own efforts. How many of you have tried that before? I try to be a good person. I try to do good things, but man, it's hard, especially that person or that person. Just want to knock a head off. I ain't civil to that. I don't have to be civil to that person, but the more you delight yourself in the Lord and he gives you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. The more your heart's connected with his heart, you're going to see, it's not about me. John 3:30, I must decrease so that he can increase. Amen? So as we desire for our life to model what this looks like, we must connect with who we are. We connect who we are with the power of the Holy Spirit to exemplify a life that builds other people up. Come on, somebody. John Tanner's in the house. I'm waiting. All right. God may use these to bring crystal clear focus to your life today. I believe as you sink your teeth into these, not only just crystal clear focus, but he may use these to blow away all the confusion and fog that may be before you and give you a simple, bright, crisp spring morning, praise Jesus for the sun, type of clarity to the aim of your day. So what I'm going to give you is three steps to hitting the mark of civility. All right. But what I want you to see is when we look at these three steps, man, it applies, especially this first one, to everything in your life. Everything in your life. The first verse, verse 23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Y'all, hope. Hope is where it's at. We've got to cling to hope, right? You don't go to Walmart for hope. You don't. You don't turn to your loved ones for hope. You don't turn on the TV and see an infomercial and buy hope. You don't turn to the government and trust in the government to provide you with hope. Amen. All right. Hope can't be bought. Hope can't be taught. And hope can't be caught. Hope can only be sought through a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then and only then are you going to be able to be civil. Then and only then are you going to be able to be generous and kind. So I tell you today, if you haven't experienced the hope of Jesus Christ, I'm going to pause and encourage you today that in a moment when we're done with this message and we go and we continue to worship, we're going to have prayer partners up here. I'll be up here. We got other people that would love to talk to you. If you need Jesus, if you need to connect your life with the hope and the life-saving hope of Jesus Christ and to understand completely what he's done for you, man, why in the world would you go grab some donuts and some more coffee and high five a couple, tater a couple people, fist bump a couple people, and leave without dealing with that question in your mind? Amen? So hope is totally 100% where it's at. So therefore, I'm going to challenge you to embrace your hope, to hold fast to hope, to be a hope-filled person. Hope in God, because God has made promises to you and he is faithful. He is faithful and he has promised to work in you what is pleasing in his sight. He has promised to remember your sins no more when we confess them and ask for forgiveness. He has promised that we will be perfected for all time by one single sacrifice. Amazing. He has promised never to leave us, to never forsake us, and he has promised to bring good from all of our pain. To bring good from all of our pain, and he keeps his word. He keeps his word, all right? But that does not provide you with the sufficient focus for the day that we're talking about, right? God did not create you to just curl up in your underneath your covers, which I wish some mornings I could probably do a little longer, but to curl up under your covers and just hope in God all day. I'll just lay here. I'll name my pillow prayer. And I'll name my sheets the word. I'm being covered by the word and just leaning into prayer. No, without some effect in your life, hope in God would be invisible and bring no public glory to God's power in and through you and the wisdom and the goodness and the trustworthiness that he provides. So in act of hoping in God, we're all created to aim at something. And if we're not, then the next verse, verse 24, would be just wasted words. God created you to first hope in him. To hope in him every second of your day. And then to make that hope visible by the effect that it has on your life, right? Like, I'm hoping in Jesus, and watch out world, fill me up, Holy Spirit, because watch what is going to happen next. It's going to be oozing out of me. Don't touch me. You're going to get the Jesus juice on you. Watch out, because as I hope in Jesus, it's going to spread out like a wildfire. And that's when I'll be able to be a civil person. All right. And that effect is given in verse 24, and it's to be the aim of our daily life. And this is why you get up in the morning. This is why we get up in the morning. Right here, let me say, this is why we, this is a goal that we should set every day of our lives. And that's step number two, is to motivate others. Let's read it. Verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways, or let us consider ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Here's the focus of our lives right here. Here is what we aim for at the morning until night when we lay our heads on the prayer pillow, right? As a believer, as a follower of Christ, that we aim, that we focus to inspire, to motivate acts of love and good works in other people. In other people. It's not what you might expect. It's not, well, think of how to love each other and to do good deeds yourself. That would be biblical and that would be right, correct? But that in itself would be very good. But I'm going deeper than that. I'm going beyond that because that's different than what this verse is saying. It says, think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good deeds. Focus on helping other people with their words. Focus on helping other people on how to love people. Imagine how we could change the world if we quit griping and complaining about how mean people are, tweets. Instead, we became part of the solution and spent some time, sacrificed some of our own self-righteous motives and poured into those people and showed them what it looked like to love and to be courteous and polite, right? And so how can we love others and stir others to do good deeds as well? Well, the power and the influence of words goes way beyond just being proactive and encouraging other people. It may spill out on other people, and they may still also say, hey, I want to be like that person. But it's deeper than that. The greater power comes from stirring up others to do good deeds. Stirring their soul, number one, through prayer, number two, by being that example, but also by motivating them, teaching them. And this is the reason for living that is focused enough to be practical and big enough to last a lifetime and to truly change this community, to truly change this city, this state, and this world. I believe that words have that much power. And I would go as far as to say, not completely, but we would see a drastic difference in all the crime and the pain and the hurt in this world if we would sink our teeth into this issue right here. And this is a reason for living that is focused enough, not only to be practical and big enough to last a lifetime, but for us to see that this is what provides us with greater purpose to motivate others. And the third step is, yes, to be an encourager, to be an encourager. How many of you would say that there's a certain person in your life that you just can't seem to spend enough time with, that you just want to be in their presence, that you just, man, I love being around this person. Is it because they're mean? Is it because they're so negative? Every time you share something big in your life, they come back and relate to it, rather compare to it. Is that the reason why you can't spend enough time with them? No, because they motivate you. That's just George. Don't worry about him. They encourage you, right? They're an encouragement to be around, and you feel like you're a better person for being in their presence. Amen? Is that why? Would you agree with a yes, sir? Yeah. So let's look at the text and find the answer to how we go about being an encourager, being like those people that you just thought about. Verse 24 gives the focus and the aim of this. It says, motivate one another to love and good deeds. And then verse 25 gives us the instructions how, when it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Two things in this verse that I want you to notice. First is don't neglect to meet together. And second is to encourage one another. All right, most people grow up thinking that this text is referring to church attendance, right? You got to be at church every single Sunday. Don't neglect meeting at church with one another, right? Let's be honest. I grew up thinking that way. How many of you did also? All right? Well, I believe that's a little bit maybe wrong application of the text, since one of the most important kinds of encouragement that we get is from the preaching of God's word and the power of God's spirit. Can I get a hallelujah and amen? But that's not where we land here. That's not where we land here. In this context, the kind of coming together in view seems to be one where members are encouraging one another. They're encouraging one another, not one person encouraging everyone else. Verse 25 is explicit. It says, come together and encourage one another. The one another implies that there is something mutual going on, right? Something mutual going on. All right, your encouragement is to me is when you participate in worship, and we got to continue to get better at that. I welcome it, okay? But all jokes aside, is it implies that there's encouraging one another. Each is doing or saying something that encourages the other person. And if you ask what that corresponds to in our church, I would say that the closest thing is group life. Is group life, which is why I regard this ministry, our groups. We say that we're not just a church with small groups, that we're a church of small groups. Well, it's vitally important. It's utterly crucial. And I am a great believer in preaching. Man, duh. I'm a great believer in that. But there's something about the Word of God that begs to be proclaimed, begs to be declared and exalted, as well as discussed. So I have no illusions that preaching is enough. Teaching is enough for the life of a believer. The New Testament, and especially this book of Hebrews, calls us again and again to a kind of mutual ministry that involves all believers and encouraging one another. So I ask you today, we're creating more and more of a culture of authenticity here. So I ask you today to take stock of your life. Where are you in verse 25? There are two groups of people, those who gather to encourage one another and those who have formed the habit of not gathering together. So see that little phrase in verse 25? It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Non-participation in a small group can be habit forming. And this isn't to beat you over the head today and to stomp on your toes. Okay, yeah, it is. Holy Spirit, do the stomping. Do all you want to do, Holy Spirit. But reveal to us the vitality and the importance of being together to encourage one another outside of Sunday mornings. So I ask you, how are you doing? I believe one of the greatest forms of building one another up is in small groups. And you're going to, amen. And you're going to hear a whole lot more about our groups in the next couple months. And you heard the goal 2 weeks ago that we are praying and seeking leadership and looking and navigating what it's going to look like to launch 10 new groups in August. But we have current groups right now as well that you are welcome to hang out with and to check out. And so put that on your connection card. Check, I want to join a group. I want to learn more information about a group because we want to get you, because I believe God is calling you through his word to break a habit of non-participation and to strengthen a habit of participation in small group togetherness where you can encourage one another and you can be encouraged. Amen? All right, so to tell you how important this is to me, we are pulling together all of our group leaders next Sunday in my home. We're going to huddle together, and we are going to just push a lot of emphasis and expand on this very element that I'm communicating today. All right, huge, big, honking, very important. Amen? So the key to encouraging love biblically is given in verse 23. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. God can be trusted to keep his promise. So as the band comes forward and we continue to worship, we continue to exalt who he is, the key to love the key to this civility in the New Testament, the kind of love that magnifies God and not man, is hope rooted in the faithfulness of God. So church, my friends, my brothers and sisters, embrace your hope today. Cherish your hope, because God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Without this kind of hope sustaining you day by day through all the disheartening frustrations and all the crushing disappointments, you would not have any strength and you would not have any energy or joy to stir anybody up to love and good deeds. But if you bank on God, if you put your deposits in there and not on yourself, you will always have something encouraging and hope-giving to say. And namely, is what I want to say to you as we close today, is that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. I don't know where you are today, but I know there's some hurting, there's some pain, there's some struggle. And I want you to know today that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. God is faithful. God is good. Can I get an all the time? And all the time. So as we stand to our feet and we pray and we continue to worship and we take up this generous gift through our offering, God, we ask that, God, you would help us to magnify this in our lives. That, God, you would be our magnifying glass that changes our filter, and to see that not only do we need to engage greater in our relationship with you, to see the power of our words and to trust you to be our filter, to trust you to help us to discern. But God, help us to be about multiplication as well, to be about discipleship, to come along other people, and to learn what it means to equip the saints in this area as well, and to motivate them, and to be influencers. God, help us to respond accordingly. And most importantly, God, if there's someone here today that needed just that, those three words, to trust in God, that God can be trusted, I pray, God, that you would use that as a catalyst to them experiencing more greatness. And for the person that may be here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that, God, they would make that known, that they would come here and grab the hand of one of our prayer partners or a trusted family member or friend or myself, and to make that known and let us walk that journey with them. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. And as we continue to worship you, I pray, God, that your blessings would pour down upon us through this offering. That, God, as we desire to utilize that 100% to expand your kingdom, we thank you for those gifts, and we pray your blessings on them. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.